Have you ever been in a worship service where you have just been overcome? I wish it happened more to me. I remember one time sitting in a worship service in Nashville, and it was late in 1993. And I never experienced the presence of God in my life like I did that time. It was amazing. And I haven't experienced that way since. But I also know God knows what we need. And I know at that time, He knew I needed that. So how do we interpret spiritual things? Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, in verses 12 and 13, he said, "And we did not take the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is from God, so that we would know the things freely given to us by God. And this is what we are speaking, not in teachings with words of human wisdom, but in teaching of the Holy Spirit through thoughts joined together with spiritual teachings. But natural man does not take the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he is not able to know, because they are spiritually discerned." Paul wrote a lot about the Holy Spirit, and he wrote on many occasions, and he asked people, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" And as we shared a couple weeks ago, some have said, "Well, we haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit and who this Holy Spirit is and what this Holy Spirit is and what He does." And so what Paul, I think, is saying, and if you read the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians, and I didn't read it because I'll be honest with you, when I started putting this message together, it was like 12 typewritten pages, and I thought, they'll never let me do that. So I pared it down and pared it down and pared it down to what I thought was the most important things that Paul's saying to us. But what he's saying there is that we only know it by the Spirit of God, and so that seems somewhat elusive to us. Paul was talking from an educated standpoint, even though he'd be the first one to tell you he was not educated. He would say things, and he would sometimes that they were so remote from what we thought he was trying to say that we kind of struggle with them, and we hear those things and we think, let's forget about that chapter, let's just jump over to chapter 3 and see what he's got to say there, because that's kind of tough to understand. But what I think Paul was saying there and what he did say to us is, I want to give you an intellectual or a knowledgeable understanding, but he said, I also want to give you a spiritual breakthrough of understanding, and how we understand that through the Spirit. He opens his letter by reminding people of his authority and what authority he has because of God has given to them. He says, I'm an apostle called by the will of God. So he lets everybody know who he is. And he also reminds them that they are called to be saints together, to worship God. And he kind of carries that theme of togetherness out all the way through. He wishes for them to have grace and peace. And that's what we wish for people, to have grace and peace. This whole book of 1 Corinthians is not meant to be a heavy theological thing, but it's meant to be a book and a study and an understanding of what friends do and what friends do together. That they, in Christ, is a spiritual friendship where we have friends that are outside of Christ. And I know that you will hear people tell you that, oh, you don't want to associate with people that aren't Christian. Well, let me tell you, you want to associate with that with people that aren't Christians. Because how in the world are you going to know about Jesus Christ if it's not from one of us? So somebody that tells you that, you can discount them. Like the judge said in a jury trial I sat in, if one person says something that you don't believe, discount everything. You kind of have to sort things out on what God is telling us. But Paul didn't put them down, didn't say anything at all about them, but he wanted to confront one of the biggest issues that he was facing with the Corinthian church, and that was a church that was divided. And so what he tells them is, brothers and sisters, in essence, he says, put away the stuff that is dividing you. Put away the stuff that is separating you, that we need to be one in the Spirit. Quit doing your own thing. And sometimes when, you know, we hear that, and you know, and I only say that because we want unity in the body of Christ, not just us, not just Ross Community Church, but we want unity in the body of Christ, in all believers, across this city, across this state, across this nation, across the world. We want people to be in oneness and to believe. Now, we may have our doctrinal difference, but the important thing is, do we believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, walked on the earth, healed and forgave people, died on a cross, shed his blood, and was raised again for you and me? That's the message of the cross. That's the message of the Bible. The message of the Bible is not, can I read the newspaper on Sunday? The message of the Bible is not, can I have a glass of wine? The message of the Bible is not what we have construed it to be by our own rules. The message of Jesus is born, died, rose again for us. And so that's the unity that I think he's talking about. Paul was dealing with both Jews and Gentiles. He was dealing with Gentiles that thought they were special in a way because he had led them to become Christians, and they didn't have to follow the Jewish religion, the Jewish tradition, in order to do that. But he also dealt with some sophisticated Jewish people who knew the teaching of the Bible and understood the teaching of the Bible. And so he was dealing with a Gentile world that worshipped him. Some of them worshipped Apollos. He was trying to get them to worship God. And he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 17 and 18, he said, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. So when you stop and think about it, what could be more foolish than some man walking on the earth proclaiming to be God, healing people, forgiving people, restoring lives, resurrecting the dead? That's pretty foolish stuff when you really stop and think about it. But to the Christian, it's not foolish stuff. So he makes a reference to those people there. He said they're known people. He said they're wise people. They're not stupid. They're brilliant. They're clever debaters. That's who they are. But the message is Christ crucified. Crucified for us. And he says in 1 Corinthians, he says, we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, for God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom. And God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Every pastor that stands before a congregation has a responsibility to interpret Scripture as it's written. And there's two parts of that interpretation that there is. One of them is to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ, of what he did. It's a simple, straightforward message that I just showed it. God was born of a virgin, walked on the earth, healed people, resurrected people, saved people, forgave them, died on the cross, and rose again. That's the message that we proclaim, and that's the message that we should. And it's that responsibility to declare that message, to share it. It's also a responsibility to make an announcement about the facts of what happens if you don't. We were talking this morning in class before class started, and one of the things that we were talking about was heaven. And I said, well, you kind of have two choices. You know, when we die, we either go to heaven or go to hell. That's our choice. We make that choice. We make that decision. And so when you really stop about it, have to share those. Those are things that are important. But the message really gets down to, Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. That's what the whole message is all about. The second part of it is the work of evangelism. And just because I said that's my responsibility, as a Christian, it becomes all of our responsibility to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ and also for evangelism purposes. It's our responsibility to take the Scriptures and to reveal them to people, to share with them what they need to know. It really becomes the very basic of the Christian faith. Is am I able to impart what has happened to me to those that are in need, to those that have a need in their lives? And far too many people try to do it in an intellectual way. And we talked, I think, when our meeting here that we had with the district about, are we trying to reach people from the heart? Or are we trying to reach them from the mind? And when we reach people from our heart, we truly reach them. It's our responsibility also to teach and to help people understand the Word of God. Paul says, yet among the mature we do speak wisdom, though it is not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to perish, but we speak God's wisdom, secret and hidden, which God decreed before the ages of our glory. What Paul's doing here is he's making some assertions about what we should be doing and what should be done. And when we take a look at those, I've listed six here. I'm just going to go through these and just let you know that. But the first ones talk about some type of temporal wisdom. Temporal wisdom is nothing more than wisdom of this age. It's what makes people feel good. It's what the rulers of this age are saying. But it is limited. And it's limited only to certain things. What is that? What is temporal wisdom? We talk about it. Well, the first thing it could be is secular humanism. What secular humanism says is the whole world is created with us at the center. It's all about us. There's no place for the cross. We should be good to each other. It's wrong to be bad. So even if I didn't like Kelly, I have to be nice to Kelly if I live and believe in human secularism. I should ask you ladies that. So when we see that, you know, I mean, I don't have a choice. I have to like her. And we should be good to each other, and we should be nice to each other. Even if I don't like you, I got to be nice to you. But I got to be nice to you because I like you, because it's wrong if I don't. So that's what secular humanism says. It's almost a lifestyle of political correctness when you really stop and think about it. There's another one, hedonism. This is one that says that that there's no real meaning. Eat, drink, and be merry. Live life. Live it today because tomorrow we're going to die. And then we're going somewhere. There's this new age mysticism that's going around. That reality is found within us. I can find my reality, I'd find within myself. I can find it through intense meditation. And I'll come to a greater awareness of who Larry is if I sit around piously reflecting on my inward self, which would be pretty frightening. Or there's materialism. Money stimulates us. Money makes it right. The purpose of living is to get what we can get. The one with the most toys wins. The second kind is an eternal wisdom. It's kind of a hidden wisdom from God. And probably the best way to say it, and one of the great moral figures that's ever been a president of the United States was Jimmy Carter. I thought he was, and I had an opportunity to meet him one time. Great guy, really fun, communicates, you know. But he was asked in an interview with Playboy magazine, he said, you know, and they were asking him if he ever had, when he was running for president, any, I know, it's a great, you think about Jimmy Carter interviewing that magazine, but you get a lot of readers, why'd I say that? But they ask him, is there ever anything in your life that troubles you, anything that ever bothers you? And he said, yeah, occasionally. He says, I have lust in my heart, and they took that. And the news media, we probably had fake news back then, took that and built it out of something that's not what he said. What he's saying is, I'm a human being. These things come across my mind. It happens. But do I dwell on it? And what they were doing, you know, he had clearly told them that he acknowledged his marriage vows, he was faithfulness to his wife, and he wanted to make it very clear that he wasn't a perfect person. He was just a forgiven person. But they tried to make him a perfect person out of it, and what became what they thought was theologically right became a joke to non-believers. I still respect the man. I don't care what he said. The next assertion was that no one can figure this wisdom out on his own. It's really impossible to figure it out. As Paul said, it's impossible to figure it out unless the Spirit reveals it to us, unless the Spirit shows it to us. Paul said, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the human heart conceived, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. The heart can be filled with piety, it can be filled with compassion, it can be filled with everything that you can imagine. But what's in the heart? Einstein tried to probe the frontiers of science, but he couldn't even come up with a message of Christ's substitutionary atonement. A brilliant man like Einstein couldn't do it. The next assertion was that God revealed His wisdom to us by the Spirit. If I ask you to tell me about yourself, you're going to tell me what you want me to know. I understand that, because if you ask me, tell you about myself, I'm going to tell you what you need to know. No, what I want you to know. What you need to know might be what I need to tell you. Because that could be something that you could pray for me about. You could help me through, work through. But what he's saying there is that when we're sharing and when we're really open, no one can really see into us and through us other than God. And so when we're open to God, then what he's saying here is he'll reveal that wisdom to us by his Spirit. The next assertion, you have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God. Paul wrote, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is from God, so that we may understand the gifts bestowed on us by God. And we speak of these things in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual things to those who are spiritual. So that's how we interpret things to people, through who are spiritual. And the last one, he says, is the unspiritual person does not receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit because they're foolishness to him. 1 Corinthians 2:14 that was read by Phil, he says something in there about, he said, because they are spiritually discerned, that's how we understand, and that's how we get the wisdom of God, is seeking out his Spirit. So he concludes that whole progression of his argument about how do we interpret spiritual things by interpreting what the Spirit and the wisdom of God is through our spirit. And we can read, you know, what Phil read. We can read the couple verses out of 1 Corinthians that I read and not really understand what he's saying without the Spirit showing us and without the Spirit opening it up to us. And so what we end up with is a lack of a spiritual depth plan, a spiritual depth perception that shows us what the Spirit is saying to us. He's saying, be one in the Spirit. He's saying, be universally. He's saying, the message of the gospel is, Jesus Christ died on the cross. He shed his blood. He was beaten for our physical healing. His blood was shed for our spiritual healing. That's what the whole message of the whole gospel is. But he also goes back to talk about the foolishness of preaching and the foolishness of what's said. And the only way that we interpret what God is saying to us is that we seek out him through his Spirit, and we speak out what the Spirit is saying to us. Because there's no other way of doing it, because if we try to do it from a human standpoint, we will never figure it out. And it gets back to what the Spirit is saying to us and the openness of the Spirit, that we are open to hearing what God has to say to us. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that comes and talks to us, comes and opens and illuminates our mind, that we can hear and understand your word. So, Father, today we pray that we seek you through your Spirit, and we seek your Spirit through our spirit, that we can better understand the spiritual things and interpret what your plan is for our individual lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are going to start a series next week through Lent and Easter called The Blessing. And we talk a lot about the blessings of God, but there is the blessing. And we're going to take a look at that for the next 7 weeks and kind of take a look at that. Is what is that blessing in our lives, and what's God looking for us to do?